This is Psalm 72. God, give your justice to the king and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your afflicted ones with justice. May the mountains bring well-being to the people and the hills righteousness. May he vindicate the afflicted among the poor, help the poor, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon, throughout all generations. May the king be like rain that falls on the cut grass, like spring showers that water the earth. May the righteous flourish in his days, and well-being abound until the moon is no more. May he rule from sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes kneel before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coasts and islands bring tribute, and the kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts. Let all kings bow in homage to him and all nations serve him. For he will rescue the poor who cry out and the afflicted who have no helper. He will have pity on the poor and the helpless and save the lives of the poor. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious in his sight. May he live long. May the gold from Sheba be given to him. May prayer be offered for him continually, and may he be blessed all day long. May there be plenty of grain in the land. May it wave on the tops of the mountains. May its crops be like Lebanon. May people flourish in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. As long as the sun shines, may his fame increase. May all nations be blessed by him and call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. Blessed be his glorious name forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, son of Jesse, are concluded. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, as we prepare for Advent and Christmas, there are some themes that we should ponder and wonder about quite a bit. Worship and Wonder, it's the title of our sermon series, a short sermon series that we're here in Christmas time this year. And one of the obvious themes that I think that we need to keep returning to during Advent is the kingship of Jesus. I mean, it's in all the songs. You think about this, songs that we sing. Joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her. We sang earlier today, Noel, 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 born is the King of Israel. These are songs that we sing thinking about the kingship of Jesus. And it gives us a moment to pause and consider what that really means. I mean, even the entirety of Matthew's gospel comes proclaiming the kingship of Jesus from the beginning to end. From the start in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. And even Herod's response after hearing more about this king of the Jews, he says, go and search carefully for this child. And when you find him, report back to me so that I too can go and worship him. I could go on. But all these scriptures seem to point to the beauty of the prophetic nature of Revelation 1, where it proclaims to us that Jesus is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Man, who gets to rule kings, right? It's amazing. Well, King Jesus does. The one who was born in a manger, in a cave or a barn, in a place of complete humility, yet he was born king of the universe. He's in charge. He's never going to be replaced, usurped, and he will never resign his leadership. And that is good news. Therefore, one of the themes that we consider is this Christmas, as I share all that with you, is just how political Jesus' incarnation really was. Just how political the Advent, the first Advent of Jesus was. I mean, besides these scriptures, you think of Jesus' primary message as one coming to proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, are things that he says. The whole narrative of scripture points to us in this idea that the earth is and will be under Jesus Christ's reign and rule forever. That's what that kingdom of God means. And it's the trajectory of what we read in scripture, the central theme of the Bible, the central theme of the person and work of Jesus Christ, the ruler who restores earth back to under his rightful rule. And this is an amazing thing as you think about this, and maybe it's nothing new to you at all. But I would say this gives us these Advent themes that we've been celebrating. It gives us hope, it gives us peace, and today I'm going to contend to you that it should give you joy. It should bring joy to your life to think of this theme. But here's a problem, and the problem is this. The politics that we know and are used to literally suck the joy out of everything in our lives, do they not? I mean, you think about this. The politics of our world, no matter if you're liberal or conservative in here, because every system out there, earthly system, leaves us wanting, or at least should leave us wanting in some ways. Even every earthly ruler is flawed, and there's so much just arguing in politics today that we have little hope, no matter where we stand, where our allegiances are when we think of politics. I mean, if we were willing to give everyone, say in America, the benefit of the doubt, I bet you most people would say that they just want a just system and fair representation. I bet you is what they would say. But we define these so differently, don't we? All people do. There's definitions of that, and we do it so differently, and we don't talk on the same level so much of the time. We don't have a paradigm for the imagination of politics where things can actually be just good and just and right, because there's always those out there that think of things different than I do, and rulers over there who do things very different than I would want them to be done. And we all kind of turn into what I say fundamentalists. You know, you can be a liberal fundamentalist or a conservative fundamentalist, don't you? We see it in our world, and it creates so much anxiety and problems within our own souls. Moreover, every candidate that gets elected out there at some level, or if our policies get put into place, we know that they're also temporary, right? Like, if your policy got voted in this year, just wait a few more years and it'll probably get voted out. If your candidate got voted in, do the same thing a few years and it will go away, and all your hopes and dreams will be dashed, if you will. Everything's temporary, it seems, in the world of politics. And if we believe the words of Jesus, friends, quite frankly, earthly politics are just going to get worse before they get better. I mean, that's the reality of Matthew's gospel and the prophecy of what Jesus talks about, things happening in the world. So even if we win temporarily, we still kind of lose temporarily in the world that we have. And this isn't to say, hear me, this isn't to say we shouldn't engage in the political realm. I don't think that at all. We should desire to see the character of God in our policies, in our laws, and we should pray for that. We should get involved as you feel led by the Lord to do that. But this is why politics are just a bad topic to bring up during your holiday gatherings this year. I'm giving you a gift right now. You don't have to do this because I'm taking one for the team and I'm doing it right now, all right? So you don't have to do this. This is permission to not talk about politics during your extended family gatherings. But I would contend to you that the politics of the Bible should be very different, and it actually should give us, wait for it, joy. Politics in the Bible should bring you joy, not anxiety or animosity or anything like that. They should bring you joy. That's what the politics of the Bible are contending to do. It paints a beautiful picture of politics in the Bible. And you know how I know that? Because when I read Psalm 72, I think, man, that is a political pipe dream. Did you not think that too? You read that thing, you're like, are you kidding me? Could that actually happen? All this lofty language of amazing things that would happen in Psalm 72 seemed like a political fairy tale to me. Like, and I'm like, I don't know, Lord. I'm not sure. But that's when I realized it's only a political fairy tale if it only refers to earthly powers and authorities. It's not if it refers to other than earthly powers and systems and people. It refers to something more than worldly politics, a king who rules and will always rule. A king who the Bible rightly tells us is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But here's the tension with that, because we live here and now, right? We live in the politics of the day and we feel it. And in some way, what I want to do today is help you find joy in the midst of that, but also help you think clearly about the political realm and place you in a context of what the Bible does, so to make it really practical. Because what I'm going to tell you today is not that Jesus is our king in some sort of mystical or in our hearts kind of thing. It actually contends to take over the way we view society, the way we view our relationship with society, the way we do church together, and the way we think about our life on earth. It makes practical differences for us. Because the politics of the Bible talk about how the poor are cared for, the people are prosperous, crazy enough, and peaceful, where a just king reigns forever, and that will never end. And don't you think if that were true, we could finally find some joy in politics together? I think if it were, I would find joy, and it wouldn't be so awkward during those family gatherings. I would say that our political hopes in that sense are not wrong. They are just what, like, C.S. Lewis talks about desires in The Weight of Glory. I don't know if you read this story. He talks about how we as human beings are far too easily pleased with the lesser when the greater is available. And that's what I say about human politics. We're too easily pleased with the lesser of human politics when the greater of kingly, universal, Christ-exalting, amazing politics are what the Lord offers in Scripture. That's what we should desire. That's what should bring us great joy. So I want to paint you a better picture today, this morning, in the time that I have remaining. And it begins with what our elders and what I have been praying for us as a church community over the last few years. Our last elders retreat, we got together as our group, and we talked about what are our themes that we're looking at for this next season of our church life. And we had a scripture that the Lord clearly showed us, and it was from Colossians chapter 3. I don't know if you remember this scripture or not, but it says this: if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This has been our prayer for us, church, family. This has been our prayer that we would do this as a community in this season of our lives. And because this is not a Jesus is King in our hearts kind of sermon, I want to point out how this gets practical for you on your day-to-day living. And I think that's where Psalm 72 comes in. Because Psalm 72 lifts your eyes above what's happening right now and helps you see something greater. Don't be fooled by the lesser. Focus on the greater. Jesus is really King. Well, in the grand scheme of things, as we look at Psalm 72, I think it helps us understand that it's not just focusing on, if you will, the problems of the world per se, but it focuses on something very different in Psalm 72. It focuses on the relationship between the King and people. And it even gives us glimpses of how the King cares for the surrounding nations so that his reign will be forever and ever. It gives a complete different picture. So it doesn't just focus on the bad and things that are going on. There's a little bit of that, but it more helps us realize how the King is relating to the people that are under his care. That's a weird thought. The King cares for the people. Don't kings typically just do general policies and just care for the population as a group of people and don't care for individuals? And I'm going to argue Psalm 72 gives you a different paradigm. It shows you that the King cares for not just people, not just a nation state. It cares, he cares for you. And that's a good thought. That should bring you joy this Christmas. So we have to go through the text. We have to see what it says. The first thing it does is really interesting. In verse 1, we have this picture where it talks about the King and his son, as we see that here in verse 1. In fact, the psalm is entitled in Hebrew, Li Shlomo. Shlomo is the name Solomon in Hebrew. Li means a bunch of different things. Like, here's where it gets really weird. It could mean to or for Solomon. It could mean by Solomon. It could mean about Solomon. That little word at the beginning of the article right there could mean a lot of different things. And what you think that means depends on what you think the psalm is actually about. And so is this a psalm that was written by Solomon? That may be what the CSB says. But then you have to take into consideration Psalm 72:20, where it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are concluded. And you're like, wait, is this Solomon or is this David? Who wrote this thing? And we'll walk through the psalm in just a second. But I think this is important because we have to ask ourselves, like, who is this about? Who is this psalm about? Is it about the king? Is it about the king's son? Is it about Solomon? Is that who this is about? I wish we could take more time to spend time in this. Tom always have to cut out parts of our sermons. This is one of the parts I had to cut out. But just to give you a brief overview, in the Old Testament, there is something that happens on a regular basis, which is kind of cool in the scriptures. And that is that it gives us what we can call typologies in the scriptures. And that there are types or shadows, imperfect shadows of characters in the Old Testament that point forward to a character in the New Testament. In particular, it's a flawed character who points forward to the person and work of the perfect character of Jesus. We see this so often in Scripture, and you can see themes of this all over the place. I mean, just to give you a few examples, I mean, Adam is classic, one of them. Paul takes that on in Romans and talks about that. I mean, you see it all over Hebrews we've been talking about. You have Moses, Aaron, you have Elijah, Elisha, and of course you have David and Solomon here in Psalm 72. The reason why I'm telling this, because I'm going to put my cards on the table and tell you this. I think this psalm is actually written for Solomon, not to Solomon, or not by Solomon, if you will, for Solomon, and is typologically fulfilled, partly fulfilled through Solomon, but more importantly, I think it points forward to someone who is, as Matthew says, greater than Solomon. Someone who has a kingly rule, which is more amazing than Solomon's will ever be and ever was. And this helps us both want kind of a kingly rule now, if you will, as we're reading it in the context of Psalm 72. I mean, if you were a person who lived in the 10th century and wanted a king to come and rule, this is the ruler you're going to want, right? You're going to want someone like this. But if you get to live past Solomon to where we're at today, you say Solomon did an amazing job at all these things in Psalm 72, right? He did not. He failed miserably. And so it was obviously pointing to something more in the future. It points us to an eternal king forever and not just a temporary king now. And it's really seen well, in particular, in verse 2 and following. And I want to show you something. This is a little technical, so stick with me. Let the cookies do their work, okay, for a few seconds here. I want you to see something really cool in the scripture. In Psalm 72, verse 2, the CSB says this: "He will judge your people with righteousness," all right? If you have our old Bible, which we don't believe in anymore, just kidding, the ESV Bible, it says this: "May he judge your people with righteousness." Those are very different things, all right? In the CSB, "he will judge" in Psalm 72 in the CSB, and in the ESV, "may he judge your people with righteousness." You have lots of Bibles out there, I'm sure. In the NIV, it says "he will judge." In the NRSV, it says "may he judge." In the NASB, it says "may he judge." And so in other words, think about this with me. In some Bibles, this prophesies, right? And in some Bibles, this hopes or prays, if you will. There's prophecies, so which one is it? That's a great question to ask as you're interpreting the scriptures. Well, this is where it gets a little nerdy. In Hebrew, there is no tense that points forward to the future that well. All right, what I mean by that, there's this thing called an imperfect tense in the Hebrew language. An imperfect tense can be a couple different things. It can point towards the future, or it can be point towards a wish, which is technically called a jussive in the Hebrew language. So it's imperfect or imperfect jussive. And they're either a pointing forward, a prophetic thing, or a desire or a wish or a prayer. That's the options you get. Translators have to go through this and they have to make decisions. They sit around tables and have committee meetings about how to do this well and to talk about how to translate these words and what they actually mean. It's all done by context, which is interesting. There's only one imperative in this verse. It's in verse 1 or in this chapter. We'll get there in just a second. But what I'm saying is in Psalm 72, everything you read there can be translated in one of two ways. It can be translated as a prophetic thing, or a prayer, a huge desire. You can even see in the CSB, if you look down to verses 12 and 13, same imperfect verbs down there, but they switch from saying "he will judge" or "he will do something" to "may he." You see that in your CSB Bible, because they had to make a call right there, which is really interesting. So what I'm saying is, you might say, which one is it? I contend it's a bit of both. The reason why I do that is because, again, this prayer, this psalm, this writing here was probably meant for a coronation of a king in the ancient world, a king who would lead. Like, these people in Israel had the same political hopes that you and I do, right? Just society, care for the poor, all of these things that we desire as human beings to work in our political systems, and they desired these things. But ultimately, they knew, and I think this was probably intentional on the writer's behalf, that these would not be fulfilled just by the king who was placed in power at that time. They had to point forward to something different. And of course, I will contend that it points forward to 1,000 years later, right? When the Messiah is born. And unlike Solomon's reign, which left something to be desired, Jesus' reign does not. It was perfect. So what I want to do today in this time, just a few minutes left here, is I want to give you prophetic imagination. That's what I'm calling about today. Prophetic imagination that will bring you joy. If you think of this differently than you think of politics on earth, it will bring you joy in a way that you will find amazing moments in your life of being raised up out of the mess of society and out of the partisan crisis and all that kind of stuff, and it will help you have context for what God is actually doing in the world. And it shows us that we have to look to the king who will actually rule in the way that the Bible describes him ruling. And in Psalm 72, it gives us these really beautiful ways. Check these out with me, and I'm just going to run through these really quick. Here's four of them. The king will reign and rule righteously, eternally, universally, and graciously. This is how we see the king ruling in Psalm 72. So let's talk about these. Righteously, verses 1 through 4. I talked about all these imperfect or jussive verbs in the Hebrew, if you will. But Psalm 72, verse 1 is the only time in this chapter that it has a different type of verb tense, and it's an imperative, the most important part. Exegetically, you would say that what is the point of Psalm 72? Well, since there's only one imperatival verb, that's the point of Psalm 72. And the point is this: God, give your justice to the king and your righteousness to the king's son. That's what the point of this psalm is, if you're wondering. That's the whole big deal. And then it breaks it down as it goes throughout the rest of the chapter. A good king would be one who led the people with justice and righteousness that is only truly provided by God himself. That is, godly rule will reflect God's character, and God is righteous and just. Of course, we know that. Now, friends, I don't need to tell you this, but you know this. We've had so much controversy over the last couple of years over the word justice. It has just happened, especially in the context of the church. And I get it. This is why people mean different things when they say different things, right? And that's what's happening. And I mean, honestly, the world has hijacked the word justice to mean something that the Bible doesn't mean when it talks about justice. So we have to start by defining terms in so many ways. And so how do we do that? Again, you have to have this prophetic imagination to think about what the Bible's telling us about what justice really is. And it described it all in Psalm 72. There's lots of ways, and we'll talk more about those in a minute. But my favorite, like, if I was just going to cast one out there, if someone asked me what justice was and what it looked like, I would point you to Psalm 89, where it says this, describing God: "You have a mighty arm, your hand is powerful, your right hand is lifted high. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Faithful love and truth go before you." What does justice look like? It looks like the throne of God. It looks like what the Lord sits on and judges the world from, that it's totally outside any way we would define it today. He has a way of making it his own because he sits on a throne of justice and righteousness. They're ultimately defined by God's character, his actions, the things he says, the way he rules. That is justice. And that is something we have to contend with throughout scripture and read as we think about the word justice. And we can't miss the hallmark, though, of the king's rule in Psalm chapter 72 is compassion for the needy and social care. We just see it throughout this. The king's power is used on behalf of the powerless all throughout Psalm 72. Psalm 72:2, he brings well-being to the people. Psalm 72:4, he vindicates the afflicted. He helps the poor. He crushes the oppressor. The lives of the poor and the afflicted are precious in the sight of God. This is what we see here. And I love how verse 3 paints that picture of well-being. He says he brings well-being to the people. That's the Hebrew word shalom, peace. He brings peace to the people. This is how he reigns. This is what his justice looks like. The king's rule, the real king's rule, will bring this. And in scripture, most kings aren't like this. Even Solomon wasn't quite like this, was he? And actually, just be frank, in the world, most politicians are not like this, right? My friend who's in this room right now, I won't point him out, says, "I trust all politicians implicitly to work in their own best interests." Like, amen, I get that one. I know how that goes. Part of me telling you the Advent story is so political is to tell you that the absolute brokenness of the world and the rebellion of the world should make you want to believe there's something better out there politically. Something better out there where a politician doesn't work in their own interest, but in the interest of those who are poor and broken and afflicted. The Psalm 72 king does not serve his own interests, but the interests of others. Does that sound familiar at all? Like Philippians chapter 2 kind of thing? And let me give you some news here. You're the poor and broken and afflicted. That's me. You might not be a refugee with World Relief right now, but scripturally and righteously and in your standing before God, you're described as poor, broken, and needy. We all are. I am too. And I feel it on a regular basis. Because so often, even to go back to my political paradigm here, I go back to place my hope in politics so quickly, instead of actually pulling myself out of that, because I have my own perspectives as well. To illustrate, if we go back and realize the psalm was, as I contended earlier, partially about Solomon, we have to remember that even Solomon was given amazing wisdom by God. You know the story of Solomon? It's so incredible. But the overarching story of Solomon was that he was not the one who was going to be the Davidic son who ruled in all of these ways. Like, he couldn't do it. First of all, he didn't have the character to do that. We know that about Solomon. He couldn't reign eternally. He couldn't reign graciously. He couldn't do these things. This whole thing in Psalm 72, this political pipe dream, leaves us desiring something more than that. Everything on earth was broke. So that's the first way, reigns righteously. The second way is this, he reigns eternally. He reigns eternally as we think of the second piece. This is verses 5-7. You can look at this later if you want to. But there is like an incredible picture, kind of this, the theologians call it eschatological picture in Psalm 72. In other words, it points forward to the end, a teleological, an end-looking picture in Psalm 72. And what we see here is it echoes this picture all throughout Scripture of a king who will rule eternally. This is the 2 Samuel 7 Davidic covenant thing. This is the Genesis 12 and 15 thing, that there will be a people, a person, Abraham, who out of him will come all the nations of the earth, and all the nations will be blessed by him. Interesting that it says in Psalm 72, 17, may all the nations be blessed by him and call him blessed. Did that happen through Solomon? Not at all. Who did it happen for? Well, it's pointing forward. It's giving you a prophetic imagination to think about politics in a different way. We might even say that part of it was fulfilled in the Solomonic reign, if you will. Part of it was fulfilled in that way, but at some point it broke and it needed something new and better. This is a messianic psalm because it points to Jesus Christ, who would be the one to reign eternally. Think of how Isaiah 11, 300 years after Solomon, after Solomon's reign, still points forward to a need of someone who reigns like Psalm 72. Check this out. Isaiah 11, 1-5. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots that will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears, but he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with the scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. Do you see themes through Psalm 72 in there? It's still waiting for that king. Isaiah is still waiting for that king that did not come in the time of Solomon. It's still hoped for. And that's part of our perspective that we have to have, an eternal king, one who will reign forever and ever. He will execute justice. He will look after the oppressed. He will care in that way. No wonder the Bible says in Psalm 72:5, may they, the surrounding nations, fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all the generations. This is going to happen forever and ever. Our political systems that are broken change every few years. That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about the King of Kings. That's the lesser. We should want the greater. Next way he reigns is universally. We see this in 8-11. This psalm just looks forward to this universal rule, which is also beautiful, because it's not, in other words, just a locational king. He rules one people group, if you will. This is a universal kingship, where it says in Psalm 72:8-9, may he rule from sea to sea and from the Euphrates to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes kneel before him and his enemies lick the dust. Which I think is a funny saying, right? The desert tribes here are just referring to nomadic people that wander and ran from society to create their own society because either they were oppressed or they didn't like the laws in society. They're the ones who are going to bow the knee to the king as well, if you will. They will even delight. And then his enemies, the ones who lick his dust is what it says, lick the dust there. They're people who would pay homage to him even though they don't care about him, is what it says. And this is the universal reign of the king. Even in verses 10 and 11, which gets specific about these gifts that come. Did you see this? The kings of Sheba and Seba offer gifts in Psalm 72:10. You're like, what is that all about, you know? Well, typology again. Think of Solomon. Go back with me to 2 Chronicles 9. Amazing story in that, where the queen of Sheba brings a whole entourage with her to go visit Solomon and brings a ton of gifts, like massive gifts to him to honor him as being the wisest and most powerful king in the entire world. And the Bible says when she gets there, she's like, I wasn't even told the half of all that you have. Like, she was amazed at this whole thing that was happening. And the Bible tells us in other places that the kings of Arabia bring gifts to Solomon. It tells us later that the whole world is coming to hear his wisdom. There's this desire for more, if you will. It's all awesome, if you will. But we know it was all broken in the long run. But on the other hand, that's on one part of it, maybe a typology. On the other hand, I sort of wonder personally if Matthew's magi bringing gifts to the baby Jesus at his birth symbolizes Psalm 72. I wonder if that's what's happening there, where the gospel writer is picking up on a tradition that we should maybe have, that the kings of the earth, if you will. Didn't you know church tradition, we turn those wise men from the east into we three kings, right? They're bringing, why? Because that's the way the church viewed this. It was looking forward to a universal Messiah where all the world is coming to worship and give him gifts because he's worth it. Let all kings bow in homage to him. All nations see him, is what it says in Psalm 72:11. This is an amazing universal picture of the reign of the King of Kings in the Bible, a reigning that's unlike what we know in the world. And one final way this morning that the King reigns is graciously. I gotta admit, this one to me hit me the most hard this week in terms of my own life, because I know Psalm 72 gives a vision of the world where justice and righteousness is done, a world we long for in the world of politics. But the things about systems and political, you know, things that are happening in this psalm means something to me. But what means more to me is that the king actually cares for individuals. And this shows up in Psalm 72. Government and politics, as I said, don't typically care about individuals. They have to do work on the whole, the general instead of the specific, right? But here is a picture of the king, the righteous king, the ruling king, the universal king, the eternal king, who cares graciously for people, as I've mentioned. Verse 12, he rescues the poor and afflicted who have no helper. Verse 13, he has pity on the helpless and saves the lives of the poor. And verse 14, he redeems people because, listen, their lives are precious in his sight. What kind of king is that? What kind of king who takes you into consideration in his ruling, in the things that he chooses to do? His view of you is that you are precious to him. And that is mind-blowing to me as I think about it. Because if I were God, I would just generally work out things so it would be okay on earth, right? Yeah, some people might have problems or whatever it is, but in general, we're doing the best we can. But God, through his king, through the king and the king's son, takes care of individuals. Lives are precious in his sight. The king has this task of defending not only those who are unable to defend themselves in society, but the defense is not some sort of cold, legalistic administration of the law, but it flows from a true sense of compassion for people who are really lost, really broken, really lonely, really hurting. The thematic piece of this is picked up all over the New Testament. I mean, you think of Mary's psalm and song in Luke chapter 1, where she sings, his mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. He's done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and to his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. Mary recognized this at the birth of the Christ child. Like, this is a personal king, one who cares for the people. At the start of Jesus' own ministry, friends, in Luke chapter 4, he said something about his self-designated mission for why he came in the first advent. He says this, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and said, this is fulfilled today in your hearing. I care for the people. I care for you if you are broken. I care for you if you are lonely. I care for you if you feel like you were overlooked. I care for you as your king. That's what kind of king I am. That's an otherworldly paradigm when we think of politics and who Jesus is as the king. So Jesus is the ultimate judge and definition of judgment. Absolutely. He is righteous. He's the one who can make us righteous to reconcile us to him through his life and through his death and resurrection. As we repent of our sins and as we trust in him as our Lord and Savior, we can have a relationship with him. But here's the key thing that you should walk away with today is that, yes, all of those things are true. And what is also true is his incredible care for you for doing it as an individual. And that brings so much joy to our lives. Jesus, who was rich, yet for our sake became poor, so that by his poverty, we might become rich. This is the picture of the king in Scripture, the one we should hope for. Psalm 72 even inspires and instructs the people of God to see this and to pray earnestly for Advent, the coming of our King. Our prayer should be, O come, Emmanuel, It's not bad to sing that. It's the right call for the second advent, for Jesus to come and for us to have a new vision of political hope in a completely hopeless world. You know, friends, I didn't grow up in church knowing hymns at all. I didn't grow up in the church. And when I learned hymns, it was when I was in Bible college in the 1990s. So this week I found out there was a psalm written by, or a song, a hymn written by Isaac Watts from Psalm 72 that every commentator seemed to mention when I was reading about this passage this week. The hymn's called Jesus Shall Reign. Some of you may know this. Have a listen later. There's some great versions on Spotify, by the way, if you want to. But the hymn offers a vision for the kingdom of God where a world in stanza four, all prisoners leap and loose their chains. The weary find eternal rest, and all who suffer want are blessed. All inspired from Psalm 72. Jesus Christ stands as the fulfillment of every hope and aspiration of Psalm 72. That's why it's not a pipe dream. That's why we can have joy in politics. Right now, the world is full of conflict, anger, violence, abuse, death, corrupt governments, betrayal, heartache, you name it. It's just the list goes on and on. But the kingdom of God is different. The king is different. You should want him. You should want him to rule, and you should pray for it, and you should expect it in Christ. And if you keep your eyes on this, I guarantee you, friends, it will bring you joy. It will bring you joy this Christmas. And that's the hope that we have as we think of Advent. So will you, this Advent, put your hope in Christ? Jesus has now taken seat at the right hand of the throne of God and is king over all the world. From his birth to his cross, he has redefined what true power is. He's redefined what kingdoms look like and how they should function in terms of the world and how they should view other people. And in that way, he set himself apart as something entirely different for us to worship. So this psalm is not meant for us to measure contemporary leaders against ancient Israel or something like that. I mean, it could be in some ways. It's not a prayer, just a prayer to pray for our leaders, although it'd probably be a really good prayer to pray for our leaders. But it's something that we should prophetically desire in Psalm 72. That's what it should do. It should awaken your, again, prophetic imagination to think of something that's greater than anything that we will ever have on this earth. No wonder this book ends, this psalm ends book two of the Psalms with the doxology, which says, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does wonders. Blessed be his glorious name forever. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Years ago, I read a book called The Dawning of Indestructible Joy by John Piper. It was so helpful to me because it was, I don't remember all that was written in the book, but just the defining of terms, like indestructible joy can be ours in the hope of Christmas. How can we have joy in a season like this? Well, I certainly hope what I've done for you today is awakened a little bit of imagination for how it could look that way. And if I didn't, I'm sorry. I've tried really hard to paint a picture for you to raise you out of your seat in worship today in hope of our King of Kings that rules justly, righteously, and cares for you specifically. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this time. I think about this passage this week, and it's absolutely beautiful. But my mind was blown because I just didn't know how to think of it. And then when I realized this was not just written about Solomon or some ancient Israelite or something like that, it was a hopeful wish. It was a prophetic push to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I realized your character and who you are, and I recognized, man, I can hope for the greater and not the lesser here in terms of what the Lord is doing. No wonder Advent is somewhat political because it raises our minds out of the mess, Lord. And Lord, if we think of it on that level, you know, whether we're dealing with some of this brokenness in society, frustration, discouragement, care, or whether we just feel alone today, Lord, this message speaks to us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help every single one of us today meet you in this place to recognize that our true King of Kings, who controls all things, even though we don't quite see how it's going to work out, cares for us and has a plan. And may it raise that prophetic imagination for us to desire Psalm 72. May your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.